not appear in the scripture often, the fact of the matter is that the Bible is about unity. It's about a relationship between God and man. It begins in the garden with Adam. It's broken through sin. And then basically in that same garden, the promise is made that God would send a person, a man, would restore that. And that man, of the God-man, Christ Jesus, we have today worth fighting for. Why is unity worth fighting for? Because there's a lot of things in life that you can do with and you can do without. It wouldn't make much difference. But unity is not one of them. Because when you think about it, whether it's your marriage, friendships, your relationships at work, how your family works together, when there is unity, with unity comes peace. With peace comes contentment. With contentment comes fulfillment. With that peace also comes joy. So basically having the unity between, number one, God and us, that's the first unity that was broken. That's the one we want restored. Christ and man, and he restores us to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then basically that is to work out in us and through us to our fellow man, beginning with our spouse. And as we read last week, we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll note in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about how marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ and his church. When you think about that relationship, you see that it is one where there is respect, where there is honor, where there is the laying down of a life, where there is a building up of another person, a washing of water of the word that basically brings about a cleansing. And by the way, it's not just the word of God that does that, but sometimes the recognition of another human being that not only do they exist, but they're a blessing in our life. And the Bible speaks about another thing called words of grace. You know what a word of grace basically is given, even though it may not be deserved. Now, in our Sunday morning prayer meeting, one of the intercessors commented on the number of people that were struggling with and wanting to get divorced. Talking about Christians, that shouldn't be. How can that be that in a marriage where God has made the two one, and that is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church, that we can't get along? What is the issue there? What is the problem there that causes this conflict rather than the harmony that we're supposed to have? So we want to look at some of those things. And like I said, it's worth fighting for because you can fight for unity. And of course, we're going to fight a fight of faith, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in a bit, we first of all are responsible for unity. Although God calls us into a relationship with him, it's just like these disciplines of the Holy Spirit. What are these disciplines about? They're all in the Bible. So why do we have to teach the disciplines? We teach the disciplines of the Holy Spirit, and we learn how to practice them because they connect us with God through his word in one way or another. We make a connection with God. If our relationship is going to grow with God, guess what? We have to spend time with God. And not only spend time with him, but not spend time with him on our terms. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, basically, some people come to God and they tell God all that's wrong. They tell him all that they want. They tell him all that they want him to do. But they don't take the time to listen to God, to hear from God. Because it may be that the issue is not with all of these people out there, but that the issue is with them. And that the person that needs to change is not the person they're trying to get God to change, but God wants them to change. And sometimes we just neglect that. That's how we are in our marriages sometimes too. We want to get our way. We want to tell the other person how it is, the way it should be, the way they should behave, what we expect of them. But maybe we ought to go back to the scripture and see what God expects of us. And that's one way of attaining unity. But in the disciplines, you learn how to connect with God. And in a marriage, you have to learn how to connect with one another. In your relationships with people, you have certain norms that are acceptable and some that are not. You need to learn how to approach people, talk to people, listen to people, hear people. Did you know there's a difference between listening and hearing? Hello? Huh? All you got to do is how would I say? I have a habit, my wife has pointed it out to me recently, and that is I start talking to her and I turn away and I walk out the door talking. And she doesn't know what I said, and then I'm wondering why she doesn't listen to me. Well, whose fault is that? Who said that? All right. So we have to make every effort to guard and to preserve and to watch over the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of his calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, making an effort, guarding. That's what that word endeavoring translated in the original language. It means to guard. It means to watch over. It means to protect and preserve. That's what it means. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we have a unity in the Spirit, but it's easy to break if we don't watch what we're saying, if we don't watch what we're doing. So we are responsible to do that. And he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Yeah, thank you. In one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, couple of things that are important here in that verse that I want to point out to you. The first thing is the first verse there that says that you would be worthy to walk in the calling in which you were called. One of the things that basically helps us maintain unity, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or in we'll say wherever we're at, is that basically we do the thing that we're called to do. We don't get into other people's business. In other words, we operate in the gifting that God calls us to in the church, for one thing. Instead of thinking that, okay, we're not all apostles, we're not all prophets, we're not all teachers, we're not all pastors, we're not all evangelists, we're not all administrators, we're not all helpers, workers. And notice this, since the church is a unit that comes together, let's just say that you had a ministry in helps. And one of those helps that you did, amongst other things, was that you cleaned the church. Do you realize that everybody doesn't clean the same way? People, so the person who's in charge ought to instruct how to clean. It's kind of like, how many of you ever seen the movie The Karate Kid? See, that's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, take a look at it and watch it. And I like Mr. Miyagi in that movie. And he gets a hold of Daniel, the young boy who gotten beaten up by the other kids that are in this karate class. Bunch of wise guys, actually. And Mr. Miyagi is going to train him in karate. And he gives him a whole series of things to do. And Daniel's kind of wearing out with it. And the first one is to paint. Take the brush, paint the fence. Up, down, up, down. He said, this pen, up, down, left hand. Then he says, gives him the car to wax. And he's beginning to think he's being slave, right? He says, right, left, right, left hand, left. And he's training him and building all of his muscles for the karate moves, but he doesn't realize that. So when you're working with somebody and they're not doing things the way you want them to do it, how about being patient? And what does it say here in this particular thing? That basically it says bearing with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Yes, some people take longer to get some things than others. But you know, maybe it's the instructor rather than the person. So think it through a little bit. Be patient. God was patient with you, was he not? He's still patient with me. Let me move on here. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is essential to the peace and success of your family, of your church, of your marriage, of your workplace, and all of your interpersonal relationships. You need to learn how to get along. Does that mean that I'm a doormat and people walk over me? No. It means that you reach out to people, you help people, you got to smile for them, you recognize them, and you're helpful. And how long do we have to put up with all of these people? Well, first of all, remember this, God is putting up with you today, and he's putting up with me today. And I hate to say this to you, but it goes on until we meet Christ face to face. In fact, the scripture makes that quite clear when he says this, until we attain, Ephesians 4:13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Isn't that interesting that we keep at this, this is all in the context, until we're like Jesus? Anybody here have a ways to go? All right. Remember that Jesus is our model. And you have to be very careful about that, that Jesus is the model, because basically we like to make comparisons to other people. That's a dangerous thing to do. Jesus is the model. If you want to follow somebody, follow them, as the Apostle Paul says, in how they follow Christ. You know, recently, I shouldn't say recently, some years ago, I was taking some training in a marriage area of marriage education. And Derry and I are marriage educators, among other things. But there was a guy by the name of Scott Stanley, one of the creators of the PrEP marriage program. And we had a slide, and some of you saw it. He had a little dog by the name of Odie. And it's a little white dog. He's so cute. You know, you just want to pick up Odie and just hug Odie and let Odie just kiss your face. And he pointed out that Odie has a back end. Did you know that we all have back ends? Now, he made this point. He said, everybody has a back end. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's when you get impatient and your voice changes and you kind of snarl at somebody or impatient with them, or, you know, you're how would I say, a bit even aggressive or injured or hurt. Everybody has a back end. That's where the stuff comes out that's kind of stinks in our life. But I want to point out something to you. He was wrong about one thing. Everybody doesn't have a back end. Jesus didn't have a, and that's the goal we're going at. So we don't have excuses for that impatience and the, what shall I say, the works of the flesh. We need to work over that. And Jesus, again, is the model. So how can we endeavor and guard and pursue the unity of the Holy Spirit, have the mind of Christ, be of one accord, or pick up our cross and daily apart from faith in God? We got to get back into the Word of God. We have to have faith in God, and we have to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Word of God tells us that He works His power towards those who believe. So sometimes when we pick up and we put on Christ in a situation, it may be difficult, but if we're believing God, God will give us the grace that we need to work through that situation. And sometimes it's as simple as zipping the lip. That simple. Not saying anything. Sometimes it's to get a real smile at somebody or a nod and just keep quiet. Let it work through. Again, apart from Christ and faith, the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. With Christ, all things are possible. So we must engage in a transformational process as given in the Word of God until we quiet our back end. Okay. And by the way, that process, if you want to look at it very simply, you can find it in Joshua 1:8, Proverbs 4:20, Psalm 1, 2 Peter 1:16 through 20. These are all ways that people communicated and connected with God, and there's a lot more in the scripture besides that. But those are just some of the verses real quick, which we'll be handling in our other courses. It is probable that everyone in my hearing, including myself, has had their reasons for not acting like Jesus. Right. We are the offended part. Well, how many times have we offended God with our sin and our rebellion? And what has God done? Has He gotten nasty with us? No, He's been patient. And that's what we do need to do, is be patient with others. But none of us will be able to justify, our reasons for not acting like Jesus. I don't care how new a Christian you are or how old a Christian you are. I don't care how much you know or you don't know. I want you to think about this. Ephesians makes it very clear. It says, if you know Him, then you won't live in a certain way. But if you know Him, you'll live the way you've been taught in Him. And by the way, the interesting thing there is that it's talking about Jesus teaching you this. And we can teach you this in the church, but sometimes if you don't spend time with Jesus, that won't be in you. And you'll always be justifying yourself. We do that. We want to justify ourselves. We're the right people. We're the ones that have it all together. Really? Let me just tell you, we have the Word of God, and that gets us all straightened out, my friends. That's the truth that we need to adhere to. Again, we love to make excuses for ourselves, but I can't think of anyone ever making an excuse to the Lord in the Scripture that He has accepted. Either, yes, I'm guilty, forgive me, let's move on from here, or, how will I put it, we change or we suffer the pain. And by the way, when we're not good at relationships, we are unhappy yourself. You make yourself unhappy. You're always discontent. Many years ago, I read a book. We were cleaning out. They were cleaning out my office. Darius cleaned out my office. I don't know where anything is anymore. I'm kind of lost, and, you know, but that's all right. That's all right. But the office is clean. It's tidy. It's neat. I'm starting to accumulate things on my desk in order, in little piles. I'm working at it. But the thing is, I came across a book in a big box that was been there for, the box only been there for 9 years, 8 years. But we opened it up, and there was this book. And the book's title was this, Being Responsible in an Age of Irresponsibility. I opened the book. It was well underlined and marked up by me. And I'm happy to say that I started thinking about it and that book impacted my life, because you don't know how many excuses I have heard from people over the years as a pastor. I don't know how many excuses I try to make sometimes for reason. But the bottom line is, we need to be responsible. I'll never forget that young man that said to me, "Oh, Pastor, you know, I know we're supposed to live a certain way, but when I go home, I love God, I go home, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and I'm just all wide awake, and then that's when I go out and I party, and I get drunk, and I find," and I said, so, I'm saying to myself back in those days, so, okay, you're such a good example for me. And I'm saying to myself, I'm a good example for him. He's getting up. I know it's a demon that's doing it. I mean, it's got to be something crazy like that. But why does he expect me to be responsible when he's totally irresponsible? And if you feel that way, that you're the responsible person and nobody else is responsible except for you. We had guys building the building. They foul up on things. They build this whole thing. They make a wrong dimension on it, whatever it is. Have all of this lumber going right across the front of this place. It's the wrong height. A guy comes down, knocks it all apart, puts it all back up, and bills me for his time, the second time. But we have to be responsible. But he's not responsible. So the thing is, don't feel bad about that. The good thing is, be responsible. That's the right thing to do. In Romans 1:20, it says this, "For since the creation of the world," and we're talking about now accountability to God, all right? "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes," that is of God, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." And my whole point here is that no matter what you may think, the witness of God inside of man himself, which Romans 1 covers, you look at yourself and the things that you can do, the way you reason, the way you think, the way you can create, those are things that God put in you. They're not in the animal world in the same way at all, but they're in you. And then all the creation. Bottom line is, if we're without excuse to know the knowledge of God, we're without excuse when we do the wrong thing. Let's just get that clear. You can't justify sin. Now, those who have spent time with the Lord, having a humble and teachable spirit, those are the people that have learned Christ. And I read this from Ephesians 4 and verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Well, whose job is it to be renewed in the spirit of his mind? Is it God's job or your job? Now, if you come to God, he'll do it. But the bottom line is, you got to show up. We have so many people that wonder why things aren't working. They just don't show up. They don't show up for their small group. They don't show up in church. They don't show up in the Bible with the Lord each day. They don't make an effort to be with God. And then they say, well, what's wrong? Well, what's wrong is you're wrong. We need to change that. We need to show up. How would I put it? We can't just keep doing the same old thing and expect to get new results. I think Einstein called that insanity. Do the same thing and expect a different result. You're going to get the same result to what you do. Now, that's not working for salvation, but what we're talking about here is making an effort to build your relationship with God. You need to spend time with your wife. She needs time from you. You need time with her. You need time with your children. You need time with your grandchildren. You have to find that time, and you have to have an order in your life, some sort of a rhythm in your life. And that will help you build relationships and grow in them. And again, as he goes on to say here, don't do the things that you used to do. Now do the things that are the right thing to do. And if you think about it, it's kind of like if you say this because of, I will eventually be sanctified. Yeah, we're in the process of growth, of transformation. But I want you to think about this. Here, I'm in a situation, something happens here, I see it. I got two choices. I can react to that situation, or I can go and say, here's Jesus. Let's put on Jesus. Okay, now how am I going to respond? You see, we have that opportunity to do that, but it's your responsibility and my responsibility to take that action. So you can't put everything on God and you can't put everything on everybody else. You got to put some stuff on you and like let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification that builds up, that it may impart grace, what is undeserved blessing to the hearers. That's, we all need some words of grace. Hey, you're doing good. Come on, keep on going. You need some help here. And be kind to one another, verse 32 says. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Finally, put it this way. As the children of God, we need to be imitators of God. And we find that in Ephesians 5. And I would ask you this question. First, are your children imitating God? Or are they imitating, or I'll put it this way, are you modeling Christ to them? Children learn in the home. You don't have to have a book and a pencil. They watch, they hear, they learn. What we do to our kids sometimes in our ignorance, I'll tell you what, it's just terrible. How we talk to one another, how we address our wife. You have little girls. I had four girls. I got to tell you right now, my girls expected to have husbands that were respectful, that would honor them, that would talk kindly to them. Why? Because that's what happened in our home. That's what we modeled in our home. Did we ever have an argument? Yes, when the children were growing up. We never argued in front of the children. We would have these bedroom talks. We never disagreed with one another. That was our place in front of the children. Never disagreed in front of the children. Go back in and we get straightened out with one another in those areas. Why? Because we wanted to see them to see Christ. We didn't want them to see us fighting. I watch kids when parents have been fighting and they're scared to death. They're afraid their parents are going to split up. They hear the father condemning the mother. And what do they expect? Who are they going to marry? They're going to accept treatment that they should never subject themselves to from another person. Why? Because you set them up that way. You need to protect your girls and you need to instruct your boys. It's important. And same with your grandkids. Same way. Doesn't matter. So be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, to a sweet-smelling aroma. I really didn't want to spend much time on this today because we're a little short on time, but I want to say this. Look, Derry and I were speaking about this yesterday, and we were talking about a communication that she had received from someone she knows about how they were disappointed in their children because they had given everything they could to their children. They just sacrificed for their children and sacrificed for their children. And now their children weren't responding to them. They were kind of shutting them out of their life. And I said to Derry, I said, Pastor Derry, I said, I never sacrificed for my children. Now that sounds so crazy and selfish, but it's the truth, I guess. The reason I say that is that I always thought about What worked for the family? What blessed the family? How could we enjoy one another? And I grew up, and in our household, I grew up enjoying my children. I love my children. They may not remember. Sometimes I wonder where they were raised at times, and kids are like that. There's one bad thing that happens someplace, and that's the thing they remember, right? But it's kind of like this. The bottom line is, what kind of a car do you have? Did I have my sports car? No. Why? Because that didn't fit us. What did we spend our money on? Well, camping equipment so we could go together. You know, it's an interesting thing. I bless God for this. We went through some real tough financial times just prior to us coming out here to New England before I got a new job and we went into business later on. But I will tell you this. We made it every weekend out someplace when it was warm enough to do that camping. We'd pack up a station wagon. We just pull this stuff together. Now, how we did it, we had all the kids out there. How many kids as we had, we were out there, we were doing something. The first real vacation I had, and I'll put it to you this way. I'm going to embarrass somebody here now. I do that intentionally. Sorry about that, Tom. The first real vacation we had was when my daughter Tamara was 8 years old, and Brother Tom and Clarine had sent away to some guy up in Maine on this little peninsula, whatever it may be, and they never took the house. The guy sent them pictures and stuff, but they rented another place. And Brother Tom called me. He said, how would you like to go on vacation? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, there's been a mistake here. Well, rather than, how would I put it, be a bad witness, a Christian witness, my brother, in the integrity of his heart, this is the kind of elders you have here, I want you to know that, said, take the vacation, Ron, take it. And my kids and I went away. We had a great time. We still remember that. There was even a little boat that came with it. I can remember that whole thing. What a wonderful time we had because of my brother's integrity, our first vacation. I thank God for that, and I still remember that, and I won't ever forget the kind of people we have in this church. I learned integrity from my elders in many cases because basically they were raised different than I was. Some of them had a better background, a better foundation. I grew up as a kid in New York City. It was different. I had a whole different, background, and I had to learn that from people too, and that's another thing that happens in the church. So just remember this, God has called us to be builders of people, not critics. And you can think about that. And here's a few things in closing. I want you to think about yourself and how God sees you. First of all, in Christ, you are a new creation in a new kingdom with a new king and a new purpose in life. You're seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And let this truth sink into your heart. This is who you are. You're not a person groveling in the gutter, hiding behind the rock, but you are a child of God. You are the children of God if you are in Christ. And he has taken you and changed you. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, took us out of the power of the devil in this world, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have what? Redemption. We've been set free, clean. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's you. You live in a new kingdom. You're under a new king. You're now a soldier in the army of God. See yourself that way. That's who you are. You belong to the king. You are an ambassador for the king. He's made you an ambassador to others. In Ephesians 2, we read, and even when we were dead, verse 5, and even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, none of your own self, you've been saved. God's grace came into your life. You've been saved by that grace. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Pray from that position. You are there. Christ, the Holy Spirit, leads you. Pray like a man and woman of God, a woman of faith. And you're the fighting soldier from the sky, you might say, that comes down and God has given you that ability and that anointing to pray into situations and change them. They do. I'll be there, minister in them. And then finally, okay, that's good enough. So unity and peace go together like a hand and glove. Jesus, our King, is the King of Peace, is he not? Is he not called the King of Peace, the King of Salem, right? He's the King of Priests. And I want to say this to you. You need to fight for unity, and you fight the good fight of faith. You need to grab a hold of this. When we fight for the mind of Christ against all of the thoughts that come against us and take them subjected to Christ, we're fighting a spiritual battle, but we're believing what Christ says about us. The devil says you're a loser. Christ says you're a winner. The devil says you're a sinner. Christ says you're a saint. The devil says you're down and out. Christ says you're seated in the right hand of the Father in me. You have to start thinking of things the way God thinks about them, because that's what God says about you. Be positive in those things. Agree with God in it. He is the high priest of our homologia, our confession. Say the same thing about yourself and about God that God says. Don't let the devil beat you down. You're not a loser, you're a winner. I just want you to say that. And I'll tell you this. The good fight of faith brings the presence and power of God here on earth. It brings it down. I like Matthew 11:12. I always loved that scripture. And I translated this myself in the Greek. I kind of went through this whole thing. Not that I'm not in the Greek genius or anything, but I was able to work through this one here. It's kind of interesting. From the days of John the Baptist, and this is not the literal translation, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and violent men take it by force. And basically, in the literal translation is, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men are seizing it for themselves. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus and John the Baptist, and taking hold of and seizing the power of the kingdom by believing and God working his power down. Every time Jesus healed, when he sent his 70 out to heal, when he sent the 12 out to heal, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the power of God is at hand. There's a conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this earth. And guess what? Jesus won it every time. And you can read about it in Acts, how he went about doing good, destroying all who were oppressed of the evil one. That's what he did. That's what we do. Well, I'm just a person in the church. No, you're a saint of God. You're seated at the right hand of God. You're God's man and woman. And he has you in the place that you're in, not seated here, because you're going to walk out this door and you're going to go out into that world. You're going to go out into your family. You're going to go out into your workplace. You're going to go out into the community, wherever you are. And wherever you are, that's where Christ is. Amen. Excuse me, I'm getting excited. And I'll close with this. Haven't I closed several times already today? I think so. What are the things you value in life, friends? What's important? Once I was a young man, and like many or most young men in my late 20s, I focused on making money, making more money, obtaining things that were enjoyable, toys. I also focused on my growing family, providing them for them, enjoying them. We had ups, we had downs, successes and failures. And then one day, in the summer of 1970, following a number of events, I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Events happened in rapid succession. And I found that although I still wanted to advance my career, that I enjoyed my work more, I loved my wife more, I loved my family more, and I discovered that everything a man could desire was found in the person of Jesus Christ. I find that there are many professing Christians today that have not discovered who they are and what they are in Christ. Their walk with the Lord might be compared to the farmer in South Africa who believed diamonds were in the land. He left his farm and he prospected for them for years, only to come up empty and broke. All he had left was the farm. I don't know what he was looking for, but on that farm he had always been plowing up. There were these little black stones, little black things. He sold the farm. He sold it in the mid-1860s to two men, Nicholas and Dietrich De Beer. Yeah. That turned out to be one of the greatest diamond mines in the world, the De Beer Diamond Farm. Two diamond mines were dug on that farm. The black stones that he plowed up all his life, that he left to go look for diamonds, were diamonds. And what I'm saying to you is, the diamond that you have is Christ Jesus. You have everything you need in him. And stop chasing all of this stuff and pursue him. because in him there's fulfillment and there's peace. And if you focus on Christ being formed in you, you will bring the greatest gift in the world to every environment you enter. And to the extent of his being able to minister through you, you become a peacemaker, a unifier, a person that brings unity. Can you say amen this morning? Let's stand together.